This week on Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, we're going to talk about the how-to process of forgiveness.
I don't really like the idea of steps because it sounds too much like something that I can do on my own. And I think first, the continual step is staying before Christ, because I need to repent myself to gain knowledge of my own nothingness apart from Christ. This softens the heart. At the very least, it means not becoming enticed by the injury to me to return evil for evil.
Welcome to our weekly visit. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross School of Theology. And in addition to delving deep into the topic of forgiveness, we'll get an update on recent recovery efforts made by the IOCC, the International Orthodox Christian Charities. As a matter of fact, we'll start with that quick phone conversation in just a moment. If this is your first visit with us, welcome. We started over 20 years ago, and our hope each week is that we will share one or two conversations which will give you insight into the Orthodox faith and our understanding of what the Bible has to say on a variety of subjects. We're a nonprofit ministry, and if we touch your life in a way that motivates you to support what we're doing and maybe join with us as an ongoing partner, then you can contribute safely via our website. It's at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. On that website, you will find a panoply of resources. Oh, I love using that word, panoply, that reach well beyond this broadcast. Thousands of viewers, readers, and listeners join us every day from around the world on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, in addition to our website. I wish I had time to share more, but discover it for yourself, again, at myocn.net. Well, on Sunday, September 27th of this year, Hurricane Joaquin strengthened to a Category 4 and remained at that level for several days, lashing at the Bahamas and traveling up the eastern coast of the U.S. Moving into action quickly, the IOCC mobilized to offer help, and one of our OCN Media Lab reporters, Bryce Buffenbarger, got on the phone for an update this week with IOCC U.S. Country Representative Dan Christopoulos.
Welcome, Dan.
Thanks, Bryce. It's great being on Come Receive the Light again.
It's good to have you back. You were just with us a month ago, only days after the hurricane hit the Bahamas and flooded some southeastern cities on the mainland. Can you tell us what IOCC does to help people right after a destructive act like this happens?
Sure. You know, in the immediate aftermath, of course, safety is of paramount importance, and so we're careful. We don't want to go in and get in people's ways. And we usually send in an assessment team, and that's exactly what we did first in the Carolinas. The one to the Bahamas was later, but in the Carolinas, we sent in a group of what we call our IOCC frontliners on the Alpha team, which was the original team that went in. We were able to send in three different people. One of them, actually, Father Thomas Moore, lives in Columbia, South Carolina, but the team was led by Father Angelo Pappas, who's also there in Hilton Head, South Carolina, and then Deacon Constantine Shepherd was able to go down as well. So that group of those three clergy, Orthodox clergy, were on the ground basically to assess what were the needs and how IOCC might bring its resources to bear in the most effective and efficient way. The other thing for us that's really good is Father Angelo Pappas is a fire chaplain, so he actually was able to use those connections and get our team into places that the normal person would not be able to go and speak with the first responders on the ground, the firemen, the policemen, and kind of get a firsthand look at what was happening.
Excellent. What does IOCC do in the following weeks and months?
We try and understand what are the immediate needs, and in this case, there were cleanup buckets that were needed, and also, you know, people had to evacuate from their homes, so many times they would leave. People who had children maybe wouldn't be able to take some of the things like diapers and some of the things that you would need. So we definitely saw a need for cleanup buckets, or what they call muck-out buckets. We saw a need for diapers and baby types of materials, and we saw a need for hygiene kits. What do we mean by hygiene kits? We're talking about toothpaste, toothbrushes, towels, just some basic things that people, again, if they're trying to get out of their house quickly, don't have the time to take. So ILCC, within a couple of days, actually by the time the assessment team got there, we were able to ship almost $83,000 worth of these products.
Wow.
And have them on the ground. And we shipped them to Father Thomas Moore's church there in Columbia. And we were able, which is called Holy Apostles, it's an OCA parish, and they had a nice hall that had been done, and that became basically a warehouse. So the product got shipped there, and then through the connections that Father Thomas and the other frontliners were able to make, we were getting those commodities into the hands of the people that needed them immediately. And we used the NAACP, we used another organization called Hearts with Hands, and the St. Vincent de Paul Society. So those three major organizations took product and were able to go into the neighborhoods or set up distribution points. And then also our frontliners, as they went around, they had some of these things with them, and they were able to distribute them. So that's what happens in the immediate aftermath.
Were there any specific issues more recently, maybe, with the flooding in South Carolina where IOCC has made a major difference?
You know, what's happening now, the other frontliners have returned, but now is when the emotional impact starts to set in. You know, the cameras are gone, everybody else goes back to their lives, and then you have people who have to face the reality that they can't go back home. Or they go back to a home that has tremendous damage, they're waiting on their insurance, they're waiting on FEMA, and so people get discouraged, people get emotionally spent. And so we spend a lot of time, we're part of something called the Emotional and Spiritual Care Task Force that convenes right there in South Carolina. Father Thomas has been part of that. And the other good thing about Father Thomas, I mentioned that Father Angelo is a fire chaplain. Well, Father Thomas is a licensed professional counselor. And all of our frontliners, whether they have that specific counseling training as Father Thomas Moore does or just a regular parish priest, they've all received special training in something called critical incident stress management techniques and how to deal with people who have been traumatized. So those are the types of counseling techniques that are used when people are suffering from, you know, natural disasters like floods and fires, but also when people suffer from man-made disasters as what's happening right now in France. Certainly, you know, it's hard to just talk about the United States but not also think about the devastation caused by the treachery in France, but how that impacts innocent people. And then in the long term, what ISCC is planning to do. Father Thomas's church has opened it up. They've been housing assessment teams from other Christian faiths. Mennonite Disaster Services came in there. The Church of the Brethren have come in. And these people specialize in helping people rebuild. So it's really neat. We have the Orthodox Church in Columbia, South Carolina, stepping up and saying, hey, we're willing to help people be housed here so they can come in as volunteers and help people rebuild their lives.
Yeah, it's a beautiful blending of care for the material needs of the people impacted, but also for the spiritual and emotional needs as well. Can you provide our listeners with some information about how they can support IOCC and the work you do?
Sure. Again, you know, again, the most important thing is donations. And if you go to our website, which is www.iocc.org, you can click on Donate Now. So again, that's iocc.org.
Excellent. Well, we'll be keeping you in our prayers, Dan.
Thank you very much. Take care.
You're listening to the Orthodox Christian Network broadcast, Come Receive the Light, and I'm Mike Trout. When you go to the IOCC website, you'll find a lot of efforts they're involved in, which you can pray about. And that website, again, is iocc.org. That's iocc.org. Also, there are many ways you can get involved in addition to helping financially. I talk with people regularly who are looking for ways to add more meaning to their lives, and this is an excellent place to begin that search. Again, iocc.org.
I think it's like what St. Seraphim of Sarov says, that you have to find inner peace and acquire the Holy Spirit, and thousands around you will achieve their salvation.
If we want our children to forgive, we must ourselves live a life that is forgiving.
And now with our feature conversation for this week, here's our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos.
Dr. Stephen Muse is the author of When Hearts Become Flame and Being Bread. He is a pastoral counselor and marriage and family therapist. He works with combat veterans and their spouses, persons suffering from abuse, and also with clergy and their families. In all these situations, forgiveness, of course, plays a big part in the healing, and that's why we've invited him to come to the program today to speak about it. Stephen, nice to have you on the program again.
Thank you, Father. I'm grateful because this is a good topic to reflect on.
Forgive. I mean, let's start with that. What does it mean to forgive?
Some time ago in one of his interviews, Father Thomas Hopko suggested that forgiveness is the very act by which our humanity is constituted. And I think he's right on target. Another way to say this is Father Lev Gillette's observation that there was a cross in God's heart before creation. So forgiveness is the freedom to love, which is given by God before our life is given to us and before the fall of our betrayal. So if we think of the word with a hyphen between for and giveness, then forgiveness is who God is. So in Jesus, God makes room for the full inclusion of the otherness of humanity with the divine life. He injures no one, but he undergoes the baptism of repentance and suffering for the sake of all of us. So in this light, forgiveness is the fruit of repentance. Mm-hmm. And my only way of making room for the other person in daily life is to escape from my self-centeredness by bowing before Christ in repentance before approaching my brother and sister. This deep repentance is then a small act of recreation. It's taking up the cross for the sake of the world. And so the other appears to me in the light of Christ's love, covered by Christ's grace, and I alone am the sinner.
Well, obviously, Christ is central to this theme, so let's learn from Christ about forgiveness. Can you expand on that for me?
Well, I thought of writing a book entitled 491. You know why?
No, why?
Remember Peter's question to Jesus about how many times we should forgive the same transgression?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said 70 times 7.
Mm.
Being literal, that's 490 times, and it's human nature to put a limit on it, but the Lord's forbearance is endless. So it always requires grace, and it's beyond human power. So when I think of, there's so many things in Scripture. One would be that love is the evidence of forgiveness. So Jesus says, one loves much who's forgiven much, you know, in the encounter with Simon and the woman who wept at his feet. We all suffer the same wounds, and we need the same medicine for healing. And we lack humility because we haven't recognized how much we need that, so we lack compassion for the other person. And then Christ's forgiveness of Peter is huge, because I think this illustrates Father Lev Gillette's observation of the cross being in God's heart before creation. Christ already knew what Peter was going to do. He had forgiven him even before he had done it and planted this word of love in his heart so that when he reached the worst part of his betrayal, he remembered this invitation to strengthen the brethren. This is an extraordinary forgiveness to call a person to life through our very helplessness. I think another one that I like is forgiveness of the thief on the cross at the very last minute, which adds another dimension.
Yes.
Even in the midst of Christ's agony and the experience of abandonment by God on the cross, he is merciful and makes room in his heart for the other. This is beyond comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
It reveals that passion bearing is the fullest expression of forgiveness. We're saved by the willingness of God to bear the cross of our transgressions. John Paul Sartre said somewhere that hell is the other, and that's true in one dimension. The other person is hell. But it's also true that the relationship with the other is the only way to become who we are. It's the way to life. So for an Orthodox person in Christ, I would say that the way of Christ is to go to hell freely with and for the sake of the other. This is who Christ is. It's what he does with us, for us, and invites us to come with him.
You know, people really carry hurts. I'm sure you see this more than anyone else as a counselor. People carry the hurts and what they feel they've been wronged on for years, sometimes decades, sometimes a lifetime. And the issue of forgiveness is so central, not only to our salvation, which is paramount, but it's also to our own psychological and health and well-being, is it not?
Yeah. Yeah, it's at the core.
It's at the core of it.
Yeah. One of the mistakes I think that we often think of in a casual way is that forgiveness is about forgetting. Mm-hmm. Some kind of emotional cutoff or
right. Association. I've heard that.
This is not at all. Even in the Hebrew, when it says the Lord will remember Israel's sins no more, it really, the meaning is closer to not holding the sin against Israel, to cancel the debt. So if you hurt me, I can forgive you, but if I forget what you did or what you're capable of, that may be foolish. Mm-hmm. If you have a tendency to hurt me in the same way over and over, forgiveness doesn't mean letting you do this to me over and over if I can prevent it or get out of the way. It's not a Christian virtue, I don't think, to be taken advantage of for its own sake because I'm naive or I lack freedom and strength to oppose you. I don't think there's anything holy about being repeatedly abused by a spouse or stolen from by your addicted son or daughter. And not taking steps to prevent this when you could is generally pathological. There are these passions at work, but if, like St. Seraphim, you're robbed and you choose not to fight back because of grace, even though you might be strong enough to, like he was, a huge man, this is different. Jesus could have called down legions of angels to fight for him, but he didn't. And when I work with women who are being injured by controlling and abusive men, and they don't want to exit the marriage because they feel that this would be against God's will, even when they face danger to their own life, I tell them, if God gives you the grace to remain in the relationship without being emotionally destroyed, that's one thing. But if you're being crushed in your soul and your life is in danger, this is something else. Mm-hmm. So the unwillingness of the spouse to be further abused may actually be what finally gets the attention of the abuser, who will go into treatment so as not to lose the person. And I think this is analogous to not allowing Holy Communion if one is refusing confession and obedience to the faith. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you're being rejected. It's a recognition of the choice that you're making and the consequence for it.
Right. Choice, and those are two words that today's world does not like, choice and consequence of our choices, right?
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this, Stephen. What if you're so angry that you just cannot find a way to forgive? What's the first step? Is there a step that people can take to try to come out of this?
Well, yes and no. I don't really like the idea of steps because it sounds too much like something that I can do on my own.
Right.
And I think first, the continual step is staying before Christ because I need to repent myself to gain knowledge of my own nothingness apart from Christ. This softens the heart. At the very least, it means not becoming enticed by the injury to me to return evil for evil. But this isn't enough. Standing before Christ at the altar of the other's heart means recognizing my own capacity for sin in the same ways that the other person's offended me. This is really, I think, a charismatic act. To try to do this as a step on your own out of human strength is impossible and unnatural to begin to take responsibility for what the person has done when it's unjust and you don't fight back and you look at yourself and repent, and then even as Christ did, take responsibility for that act yourself. That'll put you in the psychiatrist's office if you try that on your own. But if it's a charismatic act, then the anger can only be melted by our own repentance. Somebody asked Martin Luther King's daddy one time, don't you hate the man that killed your son? And he said, no. Because if I hated him, it would make me a slave to him. And I won't be a slave to any man. Now, this is a powerful recognition of the freedom that is in repentance, the self-knowledge that St. Isaac the Syrian speaks of that's more powerful than someone raising the dead. This self-knowledge is the knowledge of the ontological gap between my human powers and the divine gift of grace. This is what every one of the, Peter, Moses, Jacob, and I think the Holy Theotokos, they all find a place where something is beyond human power. And there's no way to diffuse the anger that locks me in my own self-centeredness as long as I believe that I'm powerful enough and, you know, wise enough to make judgments and to do this on my own.
Then what happens, Stephen, if we manage to forgive the offender only to be hurt again?
Again,
and again
then we write that book, 491.
You've got to do that book. You've got to write
that
book.
That's right. And I think one of the things that I found helpful is something that Elder Porphyrios gave advice to someone, where he said you should pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, while holding the person who's offended you in your heart. Mm. I think this is very good because it's, you could say it's sort of a practical way. I mean, it's praxis to enter into something. It changes something because it puts two things together that there's a natural resistance not to be. Why am I praying for my sin while holding the person in my heart who sinned against me? But this is exactly what will soften us and begin to turn what's upside down right side up again.
And then let me ask, I think it's a good question. How do we learn to forgive ourselves?
I don't believe that's possible, to forgive yourself by yourself. Alone as an individual, I'm always dying. Sin is an act of refusing the other in some way. If I need forgiveness, the very need expresses a fundamental relationship with someone other than myself, and it places before me a choice which I can't ignore. Either I confess my sin and seek forgiveness and find reconciliation with the other, or I choose to enter solitary confinement where the worm that never dies is actually the gnawing of my own conscience that's reminding me that I'm not made to be alone. I'm designed to become a person in relationship with others. And I think that this refusal to forgive is my choice to live in hell. The pain of hell is really the refusal of God's invitation to be a part of the beloved human community. And so I'm the cause of my own suffering. And I would say that both personally and professionally, visiting the places of my pain and the pain of others who've been wounded is also a part of this coming to forgiveness. Like I was saying, we can't just dissociate and pretend it's not there, or as they say, get over it.
Mm-hmm.
So if God, if I stand before Christ and receive the gift that Christ gives, then I am no longer living for myself by myself. I'm part of a community. And in that sense, there were real hurts that happen in community. When Christ was on the cross, he thirsted. He felt abandoned by God. The combat veterans experience abandonment by God, sexual abuse victims, trauma, the shame of having let ourselves down. These are huge and powerful encounters, just like Peter betraying his commander-in-chief and running for his life. You don't come back home from those unless you go to the place where you actually violated yourself in the community and make this confession and receive the gift of return to the community, not on the basis of your own self-righteousness or ability to be perfect, but on your willingness to be a human being with a heart of flesh like all other human beings.
Finally, let me ask you this question. How do we teach our children to forgive?
I think we must ask for their forgiveness. I think it's like what St. Seraphim of Sarov says, that you have to find inner peace and acquire the Holy Spirit, and thousands around you will achieve their salvation. If we want our children to forgive, we must ourselves live a life that is forgiving. Once when my son was about 7 or 8, we were visiting his great-grandfather, and I asked him to put a pizza in the oven. And he was anxious. And was having trouble with it, and I said something shaming and bad to him, and I immediately regretted it, and he went into the bedroom and closed the door. I followed him, and I knocked on the door and asked if I could talk with him, and I made my confession, and he softened immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gave me a marvelous gift that made me very proud of him, as well as breaking my heart. He said, "Daddy, I want you to finish your dissertation, but not being around all the time makes me feel like I'm not worth anything."
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, that showed me right there that I was the source, in part, of his nervousness. So I was shaming him for something that I was myself causing. Imagine what we both would have lost if I hadn't apologized to him. And think what kind of relationship that we had for him to be able to express his pain in this way to me, and for him to have that kind of voice. I believe that God wants us to have this kind of voice with him.
Stephen, it's always an honor and a privilege to have you on the program. You bring great insight to things. God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much.
As we enter the traditional season of giving and you're looking for that perfect gift, maybe it's forgiveness. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network with Father Christopher Metropoulos as your host, and I'm Mike Trout. Please remember that we're a nonprofit outreach and depend upon support from listeners just like yourself. When you go to our website, we have an online bookstore which links you through to Amazon, and anything you purchase on Amazon generates a donation back to the ministry. What a wonderful way to do some of your important shopping and also support this ministry. I hope we see you next week. We'll be back with another broadcast. And in the meantime, remember, in this world where there are so many things competing for our attention, have faith in what you listen to.